Well, thank you for bringing us that reading, Joy, and thank you, Sue, for leading us in worship. Thank you, Mandy, for leading us in prayers. That's the first time you've done that, and we really appreciated that. Thank you ever so much. And Jack is playing his guitar for the first time today, so if you see Jack later, do encourage him. We're grateful that he's been willing to play his guitar for us in helping to lead us in worshipping our Lord together. So back in September, we began this journey, this adventure, going through the life of Abraham, or Abram, as he's been known so far. We've been going through this, hearing and being challenged, listening to his story. Let me just remind you some of the story so far. So back in Genesis 12, not that long ago, actually, quite a long time ago for Abraham, actually, 25 years nearly. But as far as we're concerned, just a few weeks. He was called by God to step out into the unknown, to go on a journey and to a place he didn't know. And he trusted God and he stepped out with him into this place of the unknown. But we soon discover later on in chapter 12 that he takes a wrong turn down to Egypt. He decides that in the midst of famine, the best place to go is to the place where it's fertile, where there's food available. So he goes down to Egypt. But this isn't got part of God's plan. It's a bit of a mess. But God still blesses him. And he comes out of Egypt. He goes down to Egypt, a poor man, a hungry man. And he comes out of Egypt, a really wealthy man with plenty of food and many, many, many riches. Then later we discover that he becomes so wealthy and he's with his nephew Lot that they struggle because the land there wasn't big enough, so their cattle were kind of, or their cattlemen were arguing amongst themselves about who was going to have certain bits of land. So in the end, Lot and Abraham separate. And Abraham submits to Lot at that occasion and allows Lot to choose the most fertile area, and he then moves away. But God continues to bless him. In Genesis, which I think is Genesis 14, we read about Abram stepping in and defeating four kings. You can go back and listen to that on the internet if you want. And we discover that in God, he finds faith is victorious. And then the last few chapters that we've been looking at in Genesis 15, where God takes him and he reminds him of the covenant that he made with him back in Genesis 12. And he made him, the reason I'm looking up that way is not because I'm interested in the roof, you realise. It's illustrative. He looks up, makes him look at the stars. And he says to him, count all these stars. Can you count these, Abram? Of course, he can't count them. And he says, your family is going to be greater than the number of stars that there are. And then last week in Genesis 16, we were looking at this whole situation where Abram and Sarai kind of grab control of the plan. This great promise that God had given them, and they've gone for many years. They're now 86, I think it is, or he is, and it just seems like nothing's happening. What's God doing? And so they hatched this plan where Hagar, Sarai's slave, would be a surrogate mother for Abram. Well, not she would sleep with Abram and then give him a child. And the child is called Ishmael. But it's a right mess. If you were here last week, if you weren't here last week, go and listen on the internet. But it's a complete and utter mess. And it just reminds us that how often we get impatient with God, how often we take control of God's plan, how often we force things with God. And when we do that, terrible things begin to take place. Whereas God says to us, just be patient. Wait. Wait. So, you know, as a 75-year-old who set off on this journey, who was promised, a great land, a great family, he is now, well, he's 75 when he set off. He's now 99. He's now 99. And Ishmael, his son, is 13 years old, and he's becoming a man. And I think what happens here in Abram's life and Sarai's life is that although the Hagar situation was a mess, they kind of have fallen onto the Ishmael solution. Ishmael perhaps is the solution after all. I mean, look at us. We're not going to bear a child anymore. I don't think the expectation of a child by the time Abram arrives at 99 is there anymore. He's kind of given up. There's no more hope, no more possibilities. But actually, he's rejoicing because he has a son. And he rejoices in Ishmael. Maybe Sarai doesn't. We don't know. Perhaps she doesn't. I mean, maybe there's enough in Scripture that suggests she doesn't. She's not fully on board with this. We know that from chapter 16. She certainly wasn't over keen on the idea after all, even though it started with her in the first place. But they kind of just come to terms with it. Settled. Comfortable. This may be our lot. This is what God has given us. And you might be in that place. Many of us do end up in that place. We've kind of journeyed with God for a long time and, you know, we've got comfortable in the slippers that God once gave us. Do you know that? Do you know what I mean? No, you don't. You know, you got your old slippers and you go and buy a new pair and they never quite feel the same. And you're kind of comfortable with the old slippers or you're comfortable with the woolly jumper that you wear. That everyone else is looking at you going, why do they wear that? And you're going, I know, I've got a, it's not a jumper, it's like a big shirt that I wear sometimes when I'm cold at home. And I don't wear it out nowadays because it's a little bit lumberjack kind of looking, but it's nice. I feel good in my big shirt, as long as no one sees me, that's of course. And sometimes we can get to that point, can't we, in our spiritual lives, that we're okay, it's all right. We've been there, God's moved in our lives, and we're living off the past promises of what God has said. And it's all right, God's, we're happy, we're comfortable, we're okay, we're content. God is saying to you, you who are content in your spirituality, wake up. I ain't finished. I'm not finished. We haven't even begun. We're just starting. Anyone 99 out here? Put your hand up if you're over 99. No, right, so we're all included in this. Because this is for all those who are under 99. Or maybe even more, actually. God isn't finished. He's got more for us. And that's what we discover in this passage, Genesis 17. God has given his covenant promise to Abram. He's done it twice. He does it... Well, actually, in some ways, he does it three times. But he's done it in chapter 12. He's done it in 15 as what I call a stargazing moment. And he did it through the ritual as God blazes through like a fire through the ritual that Abraham puts in front of him. And he makes this promise. He says, I will do this. And now he comes back, age 99, chapter 17, and he comes back and he says to Abram, the covenant is still on the table. Actually, this is a renewed promise. Actually, this is a greater promise. This is a promise that goes even further than what I have actually promised you in the past. This is an extended and increased covenant that I am actually going to give you. Because actually, when we read this passage in Genesis 17, what we discover is this promise, this covenant with Abraham, Abram at this point in time, is even greater than the last one. Let me just pick two things out. It's an extended one. God's promise grows as the years pass. They don't wane. They don't get less. You know, when you started off as a Christian and you perhaps went into the waters of baptism and you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and maybe you just flew. And you can look back and perhaps, I mean, I look back sometimes in my teenage years and think, wow, God was great. I can sometimes look back at my time at Vis-a-Vis and I think, wow, God was amazing. The things that God did amongst us in those days. I might look back at my ministry at Harlow and think, wow, God moved and people became Christians and the church grew. It was an amazing time. And then I might look now and I think, oh, yeah, it's okay. It's all right. Actually, I'm really excited about many of the things that are going on in this church at this point in time. But you can't you? And God's saying, I've got more. I've got more. There's more on the table. We haven't even begun to realize the extent of this covenant promise that I have given you, Christian, through Christ. You haven't even begun. Actually, can I suggest to you, you only really begin when you've done 99 years and then you knock on the pearly gates, if there are such things, and enter into glory, because that's then you see the fullness of it. Oh, I have got so much more. But even in this life, all you grey-haired people with a shiny top, even you, God is saying to you, I've got more for you. You can go further. There's exciting things. Actually, the greatest days are ahead of you. Because when you're in your weakest moments, I can do the greatest things in your life. You know, one, Bernard, I've talked about Bernard before, but I remember taking a group of young people to see Bernard. Bernard was dying. He had MS, was it? I always get these muddled up. He was unable to move his hands. He was hardly able to speak, actually. And we wanted to take a group of young people to the home that he lived in, and they did some puppets, but Bernard wasn't able to come down because he just wasn't well enough. But he sent a message down to say, could you please bring up the young people to my room? I shall never forget this day. And the young people gathered around his bed, and I stood by him and I said, Bernard, these are the young people. I introduced them. He could hardly speak. And he said, took a big breath, and he wanted to say something to them. And we kind of gave him a moment, and he said to them, I want you to know that the greatest adventure you'll have in your life is with Jesus. Do you remember that moment, Sue? When we got back, and in the evening, as we did, we kind of had a little reflection time, a little review, how did the day go? And the group kind of gathered around, and I said to them, what was the highlight of today? And every one of those young people said, being with Bernard. Being with Bernard. Do you know your last breath can be your greatest moment in the kingdom of God? Amen? Is that not true? Desire it. Yearn for it. That each next day will be a step further on in the covenant of God, that I might go deeper and further with him. And that actually my last breath, the weakest breath that I offer to him, might be the greatest one that he might use for his glory. And I don't know what's... I think those young people will never forget that moment. And I pray for those young people, and I can't remember them all, but I do actually know that one of those young people is in Baptist ministry now. And I just pray that they will continue to go on the great adventure with Jesus because of Bernard in his 80s, whatever he was, had the power, or not the power, the desire to go further with God in that moment. So this is an extended covenant, and it's an everlasting covenant. The Hebrew word is holam, I think. My Hebrew is worse than my Greek, but what it means is actually not, it doesn't mean everlasting as it's translated in the new international version that was read to us. It actually means open-ended. It means it goes on permanent. It's fixed forever. It's this open-ended, and it's got this sense of, yes, it goes on and on forever and ever, but it extends beyond and on forever. It's this kind of open-ended, what is mine is yours. And as you enter into this covenant, you discover more and more and more and more of God's grace, goodness, love, provision, mercy and grace. And so is this kind of renewed, ongoing promise of God, which is for us completely and utterly in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this, so that's the renewed promise. Sorry, three things. So that was the renewed promise. Second thing that we discover is in the midst of this, God changes Abram. He changes him. And he does it by changing his name. He says to Abram, Abram, no longer are you going to be Abram. Great father. That's what Abram means. Abram means great father. Very ironic. I mean, actually, I think there have been moments when Abram and Sarai went through some really tough times. People probably ridiculed them. Yeah, this couple, old, quite wealthy, but they were invited around to some neighbour's house for lunch or tea or something. And they arrive and they say, what are your names? Abram. Great father. because they know they have no children. It's laughable. It's a bit of a joke. Poor old Abram goes in and says, I'm the great father. Well, I'm not a great father, actually, because I haven't got any children. Well, he's got Ishmael, but he's not got children with Sarai. He's not a great father, yet his name is Great Father. And God picks him up and he says, you're not going to be called Abram anymore, Great Father. You're going to be called Abraham. And Abraham would go, well, please, stop. You know, I get enough ridicule by being called Abram, but now you're going to call me Abraham. And Abraham means father of many nations. Yeah, it's even bigger. It's even worse. Or you could look at it and think, oh, this is even worse, Lord. Why are you doing this? But in the midst of this, what God is saying is he's saying, Abram, I've always promised that you will be a great father. And now I'm going to promise that you're going to be a father of many nations. You're going to be a great father of many great nations. You're going to be even greater. Even at 99 years old, I can do these things in your life. You know, when someone is renamed, they're renamed by the person who has the authority to rename them. And in the midst of that, that relationship, there is something very special going on. And actually, to Abram's credit, because of his faith, he trusts God and he takes on the name and he uses the name. And he says, in this name, this is where God is promised. He's promised to me. You know, there is actually something special about when someone renames you, isn't there? I don't know if you've ever been renamed. Have you ever been renamed? Have you ever got some friends who nicknamed you? Some people don't like that, do they? They don't like it. I always liked it. There was something special about being renamed. You know, I used to be called Noshi at one point. I can't remember why, but I quite liked it. I can't remember the reasons, but the reasons I liked it was because my mates named me Noshi, and don't start all calling me Noshi. Of course, one of the greatest moments for me is when actually a young lady renamed me from Jonathan to this strange name called Joth. And some of you may actually wonder, actually some of you comment and have said to me, oh, you, that's a silly name. But it's not a silly name. Not for me, it isn't. You see, that person renamed me Joth because there were many Jonathans, but that person then became my girlfriend, who then became my wife. And I was renamed into a new relationship. And that's why, I mean, bless her, I wouldn't want my mum to call me Joth. I want my mum to call me Jonathan, because the relationship that I have with my mum is with me as Jonathan. But with my wife, it's Joth. And it became important. So don't knock my name anymore, because it hurts me. It's important. But I make that point, not to make the point about my name at all, to make the point that when we come into relationship with God, he changes our name. He changes who we are. He comes into relationship, he loves us to the point that he says, you're different now, because you belong to me. Now, he may not physically give you a new name, and actually, there are some Christian groups that do exactly that. And actually, history would tell us that that's exactly what happened in the church, of course. When people became christened, what happened? They were given their Christian name. So as they were baptized into the church, they were given a new name that they would be called. Actually, there's some lovely history in Christian history, church history. I found one about St. Balsamus. And he writes this. He says, by my paternal name, I was called Balsamus, but by my spiritual name, which I received in baptism, I am known as Peter. He died in AD 331. And there are loads of those examples where people kind of actually received a new name, actually physically received a new name as they went on in life. This is not unusual to us, because actually in marriage, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? As a new relationship is formed, so the bride comes in and gives up her name and takes the name of the groom. In fact, actually, it was interesting when Dan and Maria got married, because Maria took Dan's surname. But I understand, am I right, Jill, that Dan has taken as a middle name one of Maria's names. I forget which one it is. Her surname. which is Granger. So he has now a weird middle name in his name. But actually, I was pondering that. I thought, that is lovely. That is lovely. I wouldn't have wanted to take Sue's surname, you understand, because I would have become Jonathan Lee Brown Hunt, which doesn't really work quite as well as Granger, I don't think. But I thought that was lovely, because there was a sense of taking each other's names and becoming a new group, a new community, a new family, a new relationship is formed. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying is, we are now stepping out in a different way. And I'm giving you a new name. Actually, there are promises. I won't read these out of time, won't allow me. But Isaiah 62 talks about that the people of Israel will be called by a new name. Revelations 2, verse 17, one of the churches that is written to, they are given a white stone with a new name written on it, that they come into a new relationship with God. Revelations 3, verse 12, again, talks about the people of God being given, written, a new name on them. But this new name isn't just for Abram. Abram doesn't becomes Abraham, but also it's for Sarah as well. Sarai becomes Sarah. And although the meaning of the name doesn't particularly change, because both means princess, suddenly, though, this changing of name actually draws Sarah back right into the covenant. Remember in chapter 16, Sarah had written herself out of the covenant, and Ishmael and Hagar and all that situation, in a sense, has sidelined her to one side in this covenant. Now she's drawn back into it, and God's saying, Abram, this is for you. And that was kind of culturally, you know, the man, it was all about the covenant with the man. But actually, amazingly, grab this, women. You know, the Bible is not sexist in any sense at all. It's quite the opposite. What God does against culture is he draws Sarah right back in and says, she's getting a new name too. This is for her too. This covenant is for you both. This is for Abram and Sarah. You're going to move forward with this great promise of what I have done. And then, so I have to move on. And then, God says, in this new covenant, I ask one thing of you, Abram. One thing. Up to this point, actually, most of the covenant has God been saying, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll bless you. And as you bless others, I'll bless them. Look at the stars, I'll make your family as many as the stars. I'll do this. But at this point, suddenly the covenant comes back and he says, if I do this, this is what I ask of you, Abram. Just one thing. Circumcise all your male family. Now, circumcision could take a long time on this, but I'm going to be reasonably short because I want to get to the punch, really. Circumcision is not, if you were in Abram's time, actually not that unusual. Circumcision actually took place amongst many of the Middle Eastern nations or groups or tribes of people. And it was used for a whole kind of array of different things, but mainly going through a rite of passage. And so boys particularly, as they went into a rite of passage, often with many groups, not all, but many groups around at the time, at the age of 13 or so, and note Ishmael was 13, they went through this rite of passage of circumcision to enter into the covenanted community that they belonged to. A little bit technical, but just remain with this for a minute or two. It was a new sign that they belonged to that group of people. It was also used not just in terms of the ritual of a lad becoming a man, but also in terms of marriage. So in some groups, when the groom was married, they were circumcised before their marriage, and it was a sign of entering into this new group, this new family. So it was, again, a ritual, a covenant ritual, part of the promises and vows that were taken in a marriage ceremony. Also, interestingly, in circumcision, for many of these groups, they were given, guess what? New names. New names at circumcision. Not all, but in some of the records that we have. So actually, there's this whole kind of array of different groups around Abraham that are doing this in religious and ritualistic ways as part of their way of life. So it's not unusual. This is not new. This is not unique. I'm sorry if that upsets you, but it's not. However, there is something actually very unique in this as well. Even as some of these other groups are circumcising their sons at the age of 13 or as they go into marriage, what did God say? God says, you are now to circumcise every child at the, or every male child at the age of 8 days. And what does that say to you? What that says to you is that God values the babe as they're born into the family. That God actually brings every child. See, what happened is that the children in those days weren't valued until they became adults. They were devalued. They weren't part of the covenant. It's only when they went through the ritual of circumcision, whatever it is, that they became part of the covenant. But God is saying, every one of you, I mean, 8 days is really because a child wouldn't be old enough before that to be circumcised. So 8 days is the earliest point of which the sign of the covenant will be placed upon this child. Now, folks, I'm not going to apply this into our lives as Christians today. You'll be glad to know. Because along with many, many others, I do not believe that circumcision is part of the new covenant, that that has now been superseded. So that's good news for you, men. Good news. We're not going to be queuing up tomorrow for a little procedure. But there is actually something that is put in place as a sign for us as we live under the covenant of all that God has done. And he asks this, and it's not a difficult thing, but it is actually a step, and it's a beginning, and it's a start, and it's a sign that we actually are saying, yes, we are entering in to the covenant of which God has made with us through Christ. And it's called baptism. Circumcision really was superseded by baptism. And actually, when you look through the Jewish nation, culturally again, that kind of makes sense, because what happened is if you were a Jew, you were circumcised. But if you weren't a Jew, you were actually baptized. You went into the water to become a Jew, to become part of the covenant family. So as Israel was offered to the world by God, and through Israel, Jesus came and entered the world and became the one that brought salvation to us. And therefore, the doors of Israel, if you want, the family of God, were flung wide open to all nations, all generations, to all people. Then baptism becomes the great sign. Baptism becomes the ritual, if you want. The mark that we have upon us, that we enter into the waters of baptism as we start our journey with God, as we enter into the new spiritual family, as we take on a physical reflection of all that God has done. We kind of dramatize it out. We kind of act it out, what God has done in our lives through the waters of baptism. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, oh, Josh, are you saying then that if we're not baptized, we're not part of the family of God? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that because, in a sense, the mark is a spiritual mark upon our lives. For all those that cry out and say, Jesus is Lord of my life, there is the promise of the baptism of the Spirit of God upon us. However, I would say very strongly that in Scripture, through the example of Jesus himself, who didn't need to be baptized, he set the precedent to physically go through the waters, to enter in, to get wet, for public people to arrive. I remember someone saying to me, can I have a private baptism? I said, no. The point of baptism is it's public. It's kind of known. There's a moment, a mark in your life, a historical date that says, this date you went under the waters of baptism. It happened. It can't be eradicated from your history. You can't say it never took place. It's like, I wondered actually if there was a sign that we could all have. I thought maybe I'd take you all down to the tattooists and we'll all get a tattoo. But it's like having a tattoo that is put on you and said, you know when people put their girlfriend's names get their girlfriend's names marked on them and then they fall out with them and think, why did I ever do that? Why did I ever do that? Well, it's like having a tattoo marked here. Wouldn't it be great just having Jesus written on there as a tattoo? Well, I'm very controversial today, aren't I? But the point is, you can't remove it. That's the point of circumcision. It can't be reversed. It's removed. It's gone. Can't be a tattoo with Jesus on us. Can't be removed. A day in history when we walked into the waters of baptism cannot be removed. And so we publicly state and say to everyone, we belong to Jesus as we go through the waters of baptism. I just feel strongly led by the Lord just to say to you folk today, if there's anyone out there, anyone, whether you've been a Christian for many years or whether you've just started out in faith, that you haven't yet been through the waters of baptism, then we would love for you to do so. It will be one of the greatest days of your life as God ministers to you and as you publicly say to the world through that public declaration, I belong to Jesus. And I say to you, and if you don't like water, I can give you another option, circumcision, if you want. Only joking. Only joking. No, seriously, if you struggle with water, come and talk to us, because there are different ways to do baptism. You don't have to do it exactly the same way. We can work that through, that little issue through. That's a small little thing. So let me encourage you to consider that. Pray about it. Step forward. Because actually, part of the adventure, this adventure is just beginning with Abraham. It's just beginning. And the beginning of the adventure of faith is by taking on the mark, the sign. And the sign is to walk into the waters, to be immersed, and to come out and continue your journey of faith. Let us bow our heads in prayer for a moment to be still. If the Lord is speaking to you, just take this moment just to be still. Open your heart to him. Maybe he's saying a number of things. For some of you this morning, perhaps he's saying to you, I'm coming to renew my promise, my covenant with you, to remind you that it's not over. It's not over. There is more. This is an open-ended covenant. And we journey into tomorrow expecting even greater things than yesterday. For some of you, you need to hear that he has given you a new name. That he looks down upon you and you have become his. You belong to him now. And because of that, you take his name. The name of Christian. The name of the follower of Jesus. Rejoice in your new name with Christ. And then for others, he's saying, you haven't received the sign yet. Come, enter the water. Receive the sign. Show the sign that you belong to me. Lord, in your mercy and grace, come encourage your people, we pray. Fill us with faith that when you say to us things that seem so ridiculous, like go get wet, that you know what you're talking about. Give us the courage to follow your footsteps, as Abraham did with his family. To take on your new name and claim the new covenant, the renewed covenant in you. That our lives would be a great adventure that shine the wonder and glory of Jesus. Amen.